I'm on. There you go. You know, these microphones are really nice, aren't they? You say, well, you're old enough you can remember they didn't have them. No, I don't know if I can remember when they didn't have them, but I knew they had different kinds. Used to, every microphone was plugged into the floor, and you had a cord, and then they really updated it, and then they had it plugged into the floor and a cord, and they hooked it to you. And so when you, one guy was in a church one time, he was a camp meeting preacher, and you know, they just take their coat off and loosen their tie and get real red in the face and go at it. And he had on one of those that hooked. And so he'd take off of this way, and boy, that cord would run out, and he'd pull him back. Like a dog on a leash, he'd go this way, and it'd pull him back. Man, he was yelling, screaming, and preaching, and one little boy asked his mama, said, Mama, said, if that preacher gets loose, will he hurt us? I've seen some men I would probably ask the same question. Brother Seth, wonderful, wonderful man. Praise God for that ministry. And in doing research for my little books here, what I call fun books on missions, my second book deals with Bolivia, Fiji Islands, and the Philippines. And I did research on prisons in Bolivia. And in Bolivia, many of the prisons, the whole family goes to the prison. When the man is arrested, the whole family goes. And so they have family prisons because the ladies and the children can't take care of themselves. And so they let the whole family move into some of those prisons. It's really amazing how that works. But anyway, God bless you folks. Praise the Lord. His granddaddy was a dear friend of mine. Chick Watkins, what a great man of God he was. Well, get around and visit all the tables and get prayer cards and don't throw them away. I tell people, I said, take a prayer card and put it in your Bible or on your refrigerator, whichever one you open the most. Amen. Which probably will end up on your refrigerator, but that's all right. You don't want to admit that, and neither would I. But I'm glad that God is a missionary God, aren't you? The Bible is a missionary book. The church is God's missionary agency, and every Christian ought to be involved in the missionary task. Many ways you can be involved, and we'll say more about Faith Promise. I remember I got saved in 1972, so that's been 46 years ago. Just wanted y'all to know I could count. But anyway, and the very next year, our pastor started Faith Promise. I'd never heard of it. Of course, I'd never heard a lot of things as a young Christian. And I'll never forget my first pledge. Now, this was back in 73. So this, I don't know what it would be equal to today, but my first pledge was $3. And I'll never forget a year and a half later, I think I'm sure I raised it the second year and then went off to Bible college. And I thought, how in the world, Lord, am I going to give it in Bible college? And we continued to give it. And by God's grace, for 46 years, the Lord has honored our giving to Faith Promise missions. And I love Faith Promise. When I became pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in 1976, in 1977, we started Faith Promise Missions Giving. And maybe Sunday morning at the first service, I'll tell you a little bit about that church and how God blessed Faith Promise in that church. It's just really, well, it's just God. Amen. That's what it is. It's just God. Well, I have a message tonight that I did not coordinate with our singer. But I want you to turn to Luke 16, if you would, please. God knows how to put things together, doesn't He? And it's a message. It's a new message. You say, oh, you get, after all these years, you still have to do new messages. I heard a guy the other day, he said, well, I'm an environmentalist preacher. I said, what do you mean, environmentalist preacher? He said, I recycle other men's sermons. But anyway, so we do get new sermons from time to time, praise the Lord. Try to stay fresh, amen? But I want to preach a message that probably, in preparing it in the last few months, has convicted me, and that song convicted me tonight. Am I the one that didn't tell that man, or woman, or boy, or girl? But it's convicted me, and as I preach it, I hope it'll convict you, amen? And there'll be some bumps in this sermon. You might want to put your seatbelt on there if you got one at your seat. And might be a little rough ride in some places, but it's a subject that we don't hear much about anymore. I remember as I was growing up as a young Christian, got saved when I was 22, you never went to a revival meeting And back in those days, they lasted at least from Sunday to Friday night, sometime Sunday to Sunday. You never went to a revival meeting that you didn't hear at least one full sermon on hell. You just, it was rare if you did, if you went to one that didn't have it. But we have kind of pushed this message aside, and I think at our detriment. But anyway, Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in just a moment. I found out that one of the tasks I had as a pastor, and it didn't take long to figure it all out, even as a young pastor, one of the great tasks I had was motivating people, motivating church people, motivating Christians to do what they already knew they were supposed to do. Now, I need to be motivated sometimes, amen? But to motivate people to do what they know they should do. And our brother Seth gave four motivations, and they were great. They were wonderful. And some people see four calls in the Bible to motivate us to be involved in missions, whether it be going to the mission field, sending those who go, prayer, whatever it is. But the first, and I'll just mention these, and then we'll get right into the message. But the call from without. You remember when the Apostle Paul was trying to seek the Lord's will in Acts chapter 16, and he was going to go this direction. The Spirit of God would not let him go this direction. Spirit of God would not let him. I'm glad the Spirit of God didn't, because he came west, amen? And we might be the Buddhist of our day in this part of the world, but the gospel came west, and we praise the Lord for that. At least certainly I do. I think you would as well. But the call from without by the heathen themselves. Paul said there was a man, and I know this was a vision, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over and help us. And that assured the Apostle Paul and motivated the Apostle Paul to know that that was the will of God for he and his team. And then another call to missions is from within, and may God help us that we all have this one. And this is not the condition of the heathen, but the consciousness of our own heart. Paul said this in Romans 9, I have great heaviness and sorrow in my heart. Chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There was something down in his own soul and conscience that motivated him to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Then there is a call to missions from above. There we see not the consciousness or either the condition of the heathen, but the compassion of heaven that calls us, as he did Isaiah, who shall I send and who will go for me? And I believe by that time, you know, he got right in that chapter. Oh, Isaiah really got right with the Lord. And I believe he was like a little school child waving his hand at the Lord. Lord, I'll go. Pick me. I'll go, you know. And the Lord did, and the Lord chose him and sent him. But tonight I want us to look at another motivation, and that is the call from beneath. And this is the condemned in hell. And I want us to look at it tonight, and I want us to see it in a fresh light, nothing new under the sun. I think I'll do justice to the text, and we'll stay right with the proper interpretation. But I want to give you an emphasis in that passage that has really affected my life. And I said a while ago, it's really convicted me more than any sermon I've prepared in a long time, and I hope it'll convict you. Let's begin reading in verse number 19. The Word of God says, as Jesus gives this passage, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, as soon as we read that name, we are taught something. We're taught that this is not a parable, because Jesus did not use proper names in parables. Parables are stories that were made up. This is not a made-up story. This is using the name of a man. You say, well, why didn't he tell us who the rich man was, what his name was? I don't know, unless it was out of mercy to his family. Amen, who may have read these scriptures. But anyway, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, another term for paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, and we believe that he was probably a Jewish man, because he's calling Abraham father, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham, if he was a Jew, was certainly addressing that. He said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside of all this, betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf that's fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, impossible. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You cannot go from heaven, or in this case, paradise, and hell. And I think we'll stop the reading there, but that is not our main text tonight. Heavenly Father, you know how much I need you tonight to preach this message. It's certainly not a pleasant topic that we preach on tonight. But Heavenly Father, we know that it's the Word of the living God. And we know that our Lord Jesus referred to hell many times in the New Testament. And we pray that we'll learn something about missions and about souls from this event that we've been told about by our wonderful Lord Jesus. I pray that it will stir our hearts and convict us. Because, Lord, if we don't have a burden for folks here, how in the world are we going to pray for people on a prayer letter that our missionaries ask us to pray for that we don't know and don't see if we can't even witness to those we can see and many of them we know? So really do something in our hearts tonight, including this preacher's. I beg you and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God pulls back the curtain and he gives us a glimpse, first of all, of two different places. And the first things I'm going to tell you is pretty common, pretty well known. Of course, you're familiar with them. But two places. One we would call perdition or hell. The other is paradise or heaven-like. And of course, we know before the resurrection of Christ, there were two places in the heart of the earth. One side of it was hell or Hades, and the other side was paradise or Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, we believe the scriptures teach that he took the people that were in paradise with him back to heaven. And so that's empty today, but hell is being filled today with lost people. But more important than two places, the Bible tells us about two people here tonight. A lost man who went to hell and a saved man who went to paradise. And I want you to do me a favor tonight, and I'm not trying to trick you, deceive you, or manipulate you in any way. But we might as well make this as practical as I know how to make it tonight. I want you to think just for a moment of some lost people that you personally know. Now, if you don't know a lost people, I'm a kind of a guy, but shame on you and shame on me. I think that one of the problems we have today, saved people do not know lost people personally unless it's a family member. And you say, well, preacher, the reason I don't is I believe in Bible separation. I have a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Brother, that is not separation. That's isolationism. Now, he's not going to be my bosom buddy that I go everywhere with and wherever he goes in places maybe of sin. But I'm going to befriend him for no other reason. If no other reason to befriend him is to try to be a witness to him and win him to Christ. Amen? I want you to think about two people. And I want you to write their names. If you can't remember the name, say it's the man, it's the lady at the store where I go through the line and talk to her all the time. And I believe to the best of my ability she's lost. Write down at least two. And let me make it a little more personal. And God's not going to do this, but if God came to you tonight in this service through me talking to you and said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save any two people that you put on that piece of paper. I will save whoever you put on that piece of paper. You say, well, I don't have time to write them all. Well, at least put two down. Write two names down if you could. two people that are lost. If you could choose any two lost people in the world that you would want saved, and God would say, I'll save them if you'll write them down, who would you write down? Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I just want to make it as practical as I can. I want you to write somebody down, amen? That's lost, and it's not a trick. I'm not going to trick you or anything with it at all. I want to introduce these two men that are fairly familiar, but I'll introduce them a little bit different. Let's contrast these two men's, first of all, their possessions. The rich man we just read, and I don't think we'll have to keep going back to read all of this, but I want to key in on two or three verses in a moment. What was his financial condition? Well, we know he was rich. So he being rich, he probably had about whatever he wanted. If he wanted to go somewhere, he could probably go. That probably wasn't a problem. And whatever he needed, I'm sure he had, because he had money to purchase the things in this world. What was his physical condition? Well, evidently it was pretty good. He had nice clothes. In fact, we'll just look at it there in verse number 19. He was clothed in purple, which has the idea of really nice clothes, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously. The word sumptuously refers to food most of the time. And so he had nice clothes and excellent food. Amen. He fared sumptuously, and it wasn't just hit and miss. It was every day. He had all those things every day. You say, well, what was his social condition, preacher? Well, we don't know the details of that, but we know he was rich, and we know he had five brothers, and they had families, and he had a family. But we know because he was rich, he probably had some friends, even if they were fair-weather friends. He probably had favor in the community. He probably had people that rode by his house every day and said, man, I wished I had that. Boy, why do people like that have everything? And boy, I'm having a hard time. He was probably the envy of a lot of people in his town. But what was his spiritual condition? He was unsaved. He was lost. He was without hope and without God Almighty. His heart was empty. He had no discernment about things spiritual. What about Lazarus? Let's contrast his. Now stay with me, because I'm going to quickly get to where I'm going. And my message is shorter than my introduction. Amen. Y'all be happy about that. By the way, if I had let y'all out 10 minutes early last night, you got drowned out there. It was raining so hard. So don't complain. Amen. Right, Brother Norman? Don't complain. Amen. Well, let's contrast Lazarus' possessions financially. Well, we know financially what he was. He was a beggar. So that means this man was a poor man. What was his physical condition? I believe he lacked both food and good clothing, because he was begging just for crumbs, which in that day the crumbs were brushed off when the bread was broken, brushed off for the dogs, as Jesus gave that illustration to a lady in the Bible. And so he lacked food because he was begging just for the crumbs. He evidently didn't have a lot of good, nice clothes, because you could actually, as he lay there, you could see sores all on his body, so he may not have been covered very well, but I guess modestly for sure. And so he had bad health, because he had to have somebody to lay him at the gate. I mean, this old boy really was somewhat we would call pitiful. His social condition. How many friends you reckon he had? Well, he must have had somebody to take him and lay him at the gate of the rich man. Must have had somebody. And he did have some stray dogs that kind of followed him around wherever he went, and they licked his sores. And I know, ladies, that's kind of gross, but that's just the way the Bible says it. Amen? But what was his spiritual condition? He was saved. He was a believer. He knew the Lord. Thus he had great hope. Amen? He was sure. You say, well, where did these fellows ever meet at? They met at the end of the rich man's driveway. They met at his gate. Now, these two men, you couldn't be any more different than what we just talked about. I mean, I can just imagine that the rich man hated the thought of seeing that poor man brought there and laid at his... You know, he had beautiful landscape. He had money, so you know his home probably looked pretty nice and so forth. We don't know all the details, of course. But there was a beggar laying at his gate every day. I mean, when he had friends and family in, dogs out there, that's not a very pretty sight. Dogs licking the man's sores. and he's out there and maybe not clothed quite as well as he could be, but anyway, probably all he could be. They had a lot of differences, but they had one thing in common. They both died. The Bible said there that that Lazarus died and was carried. And the rich man died and was buried. And we see how a rich man is going to become poor and how a poor man is going to become rich after they die. Now let's look quickly at their positions now that they're dead, and then I'll get right to the heart of the message, which won't take long. Let's look at their positions after they died. What's the local funeral home here, preacher? Clay Barnett, okay. We find the rich man right after not long after he died, we would find him at this funeral home, Clay Barnett, maybe on an embalming table. And they're getting ready to drain the fluids from his body and then fill his body with fluids so that his body doesn't deteriorate. Now his body's there, and they're going to place him in a casket, but he's not there. Now he's not there at all. In fact, you see, you don't have a soul. Did y'all know that? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. And the body, the soul, is the tenant that lives in these bodies. And that's why death is separation. And when I die, my soul's going to leave my body. Amen? That I've been living in temporarily. And it'll decay and it'll go back to dust if time passes. But let me tell you something. My soul will live forever either in heaven or in hell. And so here's a man that his soul is in hell, and he's at this present time and is today in torments. He is no longer comforted. His finances cannot help him in any way, shape, or fashion. He's gone from his home. As we get older, you know what? One of the fears we have, some of us, when we get older, one day they're going to stick me in a rest home or a nursing home. And I'll have to leave my home. Well, that's not a good thought, is it? Is it? Okay. Do you know what? He's left his family. He cannot go. He cannot embrace his wife. He cannot call his brother. He can't talk to them. He can't do any of that. This man has been abandoned by God and he's alone. He lived his life apart from God and he has no hope. All over this world tonight, there are people that are living their life apart from God. Some of them out of total rebellion, and I guess every one of them to some degree in rebellion and hostility against God. But there are some people that have not heard the message. They don't know. You know, was it Oswald Smith said, we're excited about the Lord's second coming. Man, we talk about the second coming all the time. When many, many people in this world have never heard about His first coming. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That statement just does something in my soul. And this man is in hell, separated from God. 2 Thessalonians says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power forever and ever and ever. Well, what about Lazarus' position after he died? Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, a place of safety, a place of assurance. I mean, hey, he's in paradise. Now he's in heaven, amen? Because he went back with the Lord when he went back. There's no suffering. He has every need met, and God's promised him he'll never leave him or forsake him, amen? I like that promise. Now the tables have totally turned with these two men. Lazarus really had nothing in life but God. The rich man had about everything in life you could want but God. What a difference in these two men. Now, here's my message. We've looked at his possession, his position, their positions, but I'll focus in on the rich man now, and that is his prayers. I want you to look in verse 29. This overwhelmed me. Then he said, now here's a man in hell, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. He's referring to Lazarus, who's already asked to bring him some water.
Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. He's got five brothers, that he may do what? Testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, this is interesting. You think about it, it's really interesting. It's sad, but it's interesting as well. Here's a man who is in hell. Now, he's dead, but he's conscious. His body's down at the funeral home, but his soul's in hell. And he's in torment, and he can see. He sees Abraham, sees Lazarus in his bosom. He can hear. He can talk. He can carry on a conversation here with Abraham. He can feel because he's tormented in these flames. He can sense thirst because he's thirsty and is begging for some water. He has a memory because he can remember what he left back on earth and the five brothers that he left. He can do all these things. But you know what else he had? I don't know what degree, but he had some kind of spiritual awareness because he could even pray. Here's a man dead in trespasses and sin spiritually who now has died and he's in hell and he's praying. And he has two prayer requests. Let me give them to you real quick and we'll major on one of them. The two requests is for, by the way, the first prayer request he has is for himself. Did you notice that in verse number 24? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know God is rich in mercy, isn't he? He is rich in mercy. Here's the problem. He's now praying to the wrong person at the wrong time and in the wrong place for mercy. He won't get any. So he's asking for something for himself. He's asking for mercy. He's praying for himself. But then he comes down to verse 27 and 8, and he begins to pray an intercessory prayer. He intercedes for his five lost brothers that are back on earth. He's now praying for them. He asked water. Now he's asking for a witness to go see his brothers. He wanted mercy. Now he needs a missionary. He's now praying for others. He was begging God for himself, begging Abraham for himself. Now he's begging for his brothers. Now this is interesting because his five brothers, he knew they were lost just like he was lost when he died. And he did not want, now he's experiencing hell, he does not want his brothers to come to hell. Very plain, very simple. He sees Lazarus and he knows him evidently well. I'm sure there must have been many times in his life when he walked past that man, Lazarus, disgusting dogs licking sores. I hate to keep reminding you ladies of that. But I mean just a disgusting sight, to be honest with you. And I'm sure many a time I wished he wouldn't come back here. I wish he'd find somewhere else to go. But now, he's asking Abraham to send Lazarus to testify, to witness, to share with his brothers because he doesn't want his brothers to come to where he is or come to hell. Now, here's a lost man's call from hell for a witness and for missions. Here's my question. This is my message. Why did he ask for Lazarus? Looks like to me, buddy, if you're going to get anybody to go, get Abraham. Everybody knows Abraham. Man, if you could get Abraham back there, that'd be a big deal if you could get Abraham to go back and witness to your family. Why not Abraham? Why not anybody? I mean, Abraham, if you could just get somebody in paradise to go back and testify to my brothers, because I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to come to where I'm at. I'm convinced, and I may get to heaven and be wrong, but I don't think I am. Because he asked specifically for him. He wanted someone he knew that would tell his brothers the truth and give them the way of salvation. Now you see, I'm convinced, and God would use this man. I don't think God would have probably used a carnal Christian, backslidden Christian, or we would call him a Christian in our day, Lazarus, if he was a backslidden, sorry, no good for nothing Christian that was saved by the skin of his teeth, as the old say. Well, somebody, scripture say that, I think. But anyway, so you know what he wants? I believe that Lazarus had witnessed to that man over and over and over, and certainly many times, if not, I don't know how often, but no doubt probably many times. And he knew if there was anybody that would go back from paradise, back to where his family was, he had confidence that that man would not be like the average church visitation person who would go in a home, and we all make a little chit-chat. That's a good way. You got to break the ice and so forth. You got to be sensitive to the spirit. But he didn't want just any Christian going back to go there and talk about the weather and talk about the crops and see the deer head on the mantle and spend 20 or 30 minutes talking about hunting and what kind of gun and what kind of shells you use to kill deer, or talk about your lovely Panthers football, or some event or something, and finally, after being there a pretty good while, realizing you probably overstayed your visit time, then you would say, well, I just hope you folks will come to church. We got a good preacher. Brother Ogle's a fine man, and I believe you'll like our church. It's a friendly church. That song leader's not much, but you can get past that one. Amen? Brother Brubaker. But anyway, just carrying on about that, he's the best I've seen. But anyway, he knew that his brothers needed Jesus. And he wanted somebody that he had confidence in would go back and tell them the truth, because they needed to know Jesus. Here's my question. Now you try to picture this in your mind. This is a true account. It's not a parable. There's a man in hell who's calling Lazarus' name, wanting him to go and tell his brothers. Do you reckon maybe there's anybody in hell tonight that's calling your name or my name, that maybe God would send you or me to their family because they have confidence in us for whatever reason? Maybe we witnessed to them before they died. Maybe they just know us to be a witness for the Lord. I don't know. But have you ever wondered, is anybody in hell calling our names tonight, saying, would you please send them, because I know they'll tell. They'll go, they'll pray, and they'll give the gospel. You know what I found out? I found out, and I know you can't shoot a little arrow of prayer, but you know when you witness to people, you always shoot a little arrow of prayer. Lord, help me as I give out this tract and talk to this brother or whatever. But you know what I found out, boy? When you can intercede for a sinner and you talk to God about that lost person before you talk to that lost person about God, when you do talk to that lost person about God, I find out there's greater conviction and greater freedom in sharing the gospel. Prayer, as I preached last night, is the missing ingredient, I believe, in evangelism, world evangelism. So is anybody calling your name out because they know that you won't be the average person on visitation, but you'll go there with kindness and a broken heart, having prayed before you ever got there, to share the gospel with this family? Or is there people in hell that remembers you and I and wonders why we brushed shoulders with them at work for years and only invited them to church at best, and never really shared Christ from the Scriptures with them? Never would get out of our comfort zone, because that bothers me, intimidates me, so I'm not going to tell. I'll just live my life before them. I'll just be a... I'll just live right. That's what I'll do. I'll just live right, and that'll have an effect on them. You know what? I'm all for living right, and you're all for living right too. But except they hear the gospel, they won't be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So I'm wondering if that's what they're saying tonight. You see, If these people that you and I pass, and listen, I'm raising my hand, I'm sorrier than most of you, okay? I just admit, I'm sorry to most of you. If they had a flat tire, sir, if you could, you'd stop and help them fix the tire. If they needed to go to a doctor, nobody to take them, you're a Christian, you'd probably make some way to get them to a doctor. If somebody was genuinely and truly hungry, ma'am, you'd probably fix them something or go to the Hardee's or somewhere and get them something to eat. But these people we're talking about, they're just going to hell. That's all. And we do nothing, not even mail them a gospel tract. Now, here's my challenge, and this is what God just stirred my soul about. This is not a fun message, by the way. Don't let a dead, lost man in hell outpray you for the souls of your family and the peoples of this world. Don't let a lost dead man outpray you. And don't let a lost dead man have a greater burden for his family than you have for your family. If a lost man in hell who's never experienced the mercy of God, that lost man in hell has never experienced the grace of God. He doesn't know what it is to know the forgiveness of all of his sins. He knows nothing about peace. Peace with God and peace of God. He knows nothing about that. He has no sweet assurance of any kind about his future before he died. If a man that's never experienced any of those things has a burden and is praying that somebody will go tell his brothers, you reckon maybe we who've experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God and we've been forgiven past, present, future sins, and I can lay my head down at night by God's grace and not fear dying and waking up in hell. And I can pillow my head down and talk to my Heavenly Father and know that everything's all right in the Father's house. Amen? And I have that peace and I have that assurance. If a dead man in hell has that kind of compassion on lost people, may God help us who've experienced all of the wonderful truths. And I just touched on a few. Who do you know that's lost? Before, and they're still living? I won't tell you about my daddy. But they're still living, and before they're laying on a stainless steel table at the funeral home, you reckon maybe God would have us to be a witness to them? And maybe, you know, somebody might need to stop by somewhere going home tonight. And I had a person say, well, I'll just tell them I happen to be coming by. I said, man, you're not going to get far lying to them. I mean, God's not going to bless lies. Why don't you just stop if that's what God leads you to do? Why don't you just knock on the door, and when they come to the door, say, listen, I was in church tonight, and this little short fat guy got up and preached on hell. And God stirred my heart, and I just want you to know I love you, Uncle Tom. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I love you, Grandson. And God's broken my heart. I want to see you saved more than I want to live life. Man, we got to get honest with people. Compassion making a difference. Amen? Well, a call from beneath. I want you to go tell my brothers. Sorry, they have the prophets. They have the Word of God. And if they won't listen to the Word of God, they won't listen though one rise from the dead. You know, one did rise from the dead. People rejected him ever since. But what he was trying to say, what I'm trying to say tonight is, don't let that dead, lost man outpray you and have a greater burden for your family than you have. And we can say, well, that wasn't a fun message tonight. Or that wasn't whatever, and let our family. And you know what? I've done it. I've been in meetings where guys, preachers got up and preached their heart out and challenged, and I said, oh, God in heaven. I know people are going to hell, and I know people that are going to hell. And I'm going down to the altar, and I'm going to really ask God, Lord, you to help me. And I want you to put a burden on my heart. And I think that's all wonderful and good, and some of you ought to do it, probably not to please me, but just to honor the Lord. And then I've gone out from that building and do absolutely nothing. That's a hearer of the word, not a doer. Now I want you to look at your names on that paper. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not doing a thing. I want you to look at them. Look at them. Just review them. One day, those people on your paper, wherever you jot it down at or in your heart and mind, will be in heaven or be in hell. And you're testifying that you believe if they were to die tonight, they'd go to hell because you believe they're lost. Let's have more of a burden than a man in hell has. And let's begin to pray more than a man in hell prays. And he can't get out and go back to his brothers and say, man, you don't want to come to that place. But you know what? He's got descendants. But maybe, I don't know if his family tree's stopped, but maybe they've been coming all the way down to our day. He can't come back and tell them. And nobody's going to leave heaven and come back and tell them. But there are people at Emmanuel Baptist Church that can go tell them. And you may have wrote one of them on a piece of paper tonight. I don't know. Probably not. Not his family. But may God help us tonight. Amen. Is anybody calling your name in hell tonight, begging God to send you to their family because they have confidence that you would tell them? Father, thank you. People all over the world and all around us are dying without God in hope. I did not coordinate in any way that song that young man sang a while ago. I got messages I'd much rather preach, Lord. But I believed with all of my heart today you wanted this congregation and myself to hear it. And I believe you confirmed it, and I know we don't look for things like that necessarily, but you sure put that song and message together. Am I the one that did not tell them? How many will go to hell never being told? Oh God, please help us to get busy with missions. And Lord, I found out in my own life, and as I observe churches, if they give good to missions, it kind of salves our conscience, and we don't do much local. Oh, God in heaven, please forgive us of that. For people in our community will go to the same hell as the people in a foreign land. And we're nearby here, and so we can do more, and we can do things, and we do want to give our monies. We do want to pray for missionaries and for people that are lost in their letters and so forth, and pray in general, at least for countries around the world. But God, help us to do it here. I pray that you'll move upon the hearts of each of us of the names and people that we have on our mind tonight. And maybe some of us need to come and tonight, Lord, come to the throne of God and represent them in prayer and intercede in their behalf tonight before we ever go talk to them. Whatever you want them to do, Lord, you let's help us to do it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our instruments are going to play. There's a need in your heart and you want to come and represent someone at the throne of God. You mind the Lord. Just do what God wants you to do. I don't want you to do a thing I'm asking you to do just because I'm asking it. Or what you think your preacher might want you to do. Just let the Lord do it. Did you write anybody down? If you didn't, shame on you. I don't know anybody, preacher. On the way home tonight, stop at a convenience store and go inside. There'll probably be a lost man or woman, boy or girl there. Probably be a lost one there. I found out, you can hand out gospel tracts. I was standing in the city square in Ghent, Belgium a few weeks ago. It was a holiday. There were tens of thousands of people in that square probably 90s, up in the high 90s of them were lost and going to hell. I walked up to a lady and I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, "Ma'am, could I give you something?" I said, "When you read this," I said, "when I read it, the truth of this changed my life forever. And I believe that God could use it maybe in your life." She said, "It changed your life?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. Would you read it for me?" "Yeah, I'll read it." She smiled. "I'll read it." That's not very difficult. I know knocking on a strange door with a stranger coming to the door is a little challenging for all of us to some degree. But people are dying without hope. May God help us. Father, please tonight have your perfect way in every heart. Preacher.
God's going to hold us accountable for what we've heard tonight. A powerful truth that we can walk out of here and not really let it impact us. Now, what he said is a truth as well at the beginning. If we don't know any lost people, that's a problem too. We need to go in the stores, wherever, tell them about God's done. You're like, "What if they ask me a question? I don't know." You can find the answer to it. Yeah. You can simply hand them a track and say, "I don't know all the answers, but there's some good Bible verses in there that help you." What a powerful truth. You know, may we be sobered by what was given to us tonight from the Word of God. You know, it's easy for us to say, "Oh yeah, I believe hell's a real place." It ought to daily impact us that it's a real place that people will go and spend an eternity in. Thank you, Dr. Baker, for that. And Jeremy, for the song. It's perfect that God worked in that way. So how neat is that the Lord does that. So missionaries, if you'd head to your booths, that way our people can come and spend a few minutes to you.